We're grateful for the elders of this congregation that they have continued to, year after year, bring it upon themselves to be able to work towards a lectureship every year. I hope that they will continue to be encouraged by the Word of God and also by the good work that has been established and that will be established throughout this lectureship. I hope that you will continue to dedicate time, especially this time of the year, in order for this great word to continue on. This morning, it is my privilege to be before you and our Heavenly Father to be able to expound the word to you concerning the main theme, which is perfecting the saints, but also under it in developing a congregational curriculum. But before we do get started, I want to, first of all, that is, before we get started with the actual lesson itself, I want to, first of all, let you know that this title, Perfecting the Saints, is something that you, as a Bible student, should be aware of, that as you read more and more concerning the New Testament, you're going to find out that this is something that was always has been in the mind of God. You know that the phrase perfecting or perfect is found close to 51 times within the New Testament. And within these 51 times that is found within the New Testament, there is close to 14 times that we are going to come across where the Word of God deals with the saints. That is, the word perfect or perfecting is used in such a way that it makes reference to bringing the saints up to a certain level, a certain point. Now, this certain level and this certain point was not something that the elders of this congregation thought of or the elders way back in the first century thought of. It's something that has come from the mind of God. And as we notice the scriptures, we notice that there are some verses that are familiar to us where this is emphasized. For example, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, it is there that Jesus Christ, speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, he enumerates several things, but also he lets the disciples, as well as those that have gathered to listen to this great teacher, that it is important for them to be able to come to be perfect as their Heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. Now we know that Jesus Christ here is making them aware that they need to come up to the standard, to the level that he has just mentioned, the moral character of what he had just established. But then we fast forward and we come to another portion of scripture. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. And I wrote this in my outline in order for us to be able to understand that it is possible and was possible to be able to reach a state of maturity. You know, sometimes whenever we read these scriptures and people look at them, the first thing that comes to their mind is, well, it is impossible for us to be able to reach a state of perfection. Well, you might think so, but God doesn't think that way. God knows for a fact that all of us can reach a state of perfection. And this is why he challenges his saints. This is why he challenges each one of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, it is there the Apostle Paul that making us aware that within a congregation that had numerous of problems, there were still some there that had reached the point of maturity. So it is possible, even in the midst of problems, even in the midst of situations where there is a lot of problems, there was the possibility, and it was brought forth that these people became matures. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, whenever the brethren there were taking each other to courts, secular judges, and Paul says, isn't there any among you that is mature? And of course there were people that were mature. that could resolve the conflict, the situation that was there within them. Take, for example, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15 and verse 17. We notice there, once again, the Apostle Paul making mention of the fact that there were some brothers there at Philippi that had come up to that level of maturity. As a matter of fact, if you read Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, you're going to be made aware by the Holy Scriptures that in that congregation that congregated there in Philippi was a congregation that had elders and deacons. And also it had men that were able to teach and to bring forth the bread of life to the brethren, to the saints there. And some of them with the desire that they had reached that state of maturity. So these are just a couple of verses of the 14 places that we find within the New Testament that deal with perfecting the faith. So we need to understand that it is an important subject matter, because you and I are not supposed to be bench warmers. You and I are supposed to be people that have the desire to be able to grow and to be able to reach the level, the point of maturity that God wants us to be. You see, God thought of the church within eternity. And when he had the church in his mind, way before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, it was there that God also had a curriculum that was going to be necessary in order to be able to take these men and women, these people that were lost in the world, to bring them out of the world and to be able to establish them, to be able to bring them to the point where God wanted them to be. So this is what we're going to be looking at. And this is what we have been looking at as far as the theme, perfecting the saints. That's why there is all of these necessary things that we have talked about in order for you to understand that they're necessary within the congregation. And there has to be people responsible, people that consider themselves obligated in order to bring forth this, what has been presented to us. But you, as a member, also need to understand that you have an awesome responsibility to reciprocate with all of that that will be brought to you in order to reach the point that God wants you to do so. Now, having said this, we notice then that it is important for a curriculum within a congregation. And if you are to visit other congregations, you would say amen to what I have just said. Because whenever we visit congregations, or it might be within your own congregation, that you are well aware that members have not been brought up to the state that they need to be. And sometimes it's frustrating because there are some members that would like to go forth, and yet they are detained for the simple reason that there is no workable plan that has been established in order for the maturity of the congregation to be exalted. And thus, it is at a standstill. And whenever we turn around and whenever we looked around, we notice that members are not edified. And the more that it is brought to them, the more that the biblical ignorance is manifested. So it's necessary. It's necessary in order for a congregation to be able to establish something in order that they may be where God wants them to be and to be a worker of God, which will not be ashamed, but they can rightly divide the word that has been entrusted to them. And some leaders are aware of this, and they know that it is necessary. And yet, because there are, what Brother Brinkley said, they have spiritual TB, that is, they're too busy. I'm talking about leaders of the congregation. They're too busy. And therefore, they are not in a position to be able to sit down and to administer that which God has laid before their shoulders as leaders of the congregation. It is so easy for them to be able to go out and to look for curriculums or a curriculum that has already been established. But this is not healthy. This is not healthy. Because number one, the people that have established the curriculum are people that really don't know the congregation. They don't know the needs of the congregation. They don't know the individual members themselves. And thus, we sometimes, when I say we, I'm making reference to the leaders, we sometimes give them something that is no good for them. And because it doesn't bring any benefit to them, then it's not producing those things that we would like for them to see. And the only reason that we bring in a curriculum and we establish a curriculum is only for the congregation to say, well, they're doing their job. We have a curriculum. But let me read you something that came across my desk some time ago. Maybe you have the brochure, maybe you don't have it. It's entitled Bible Classes Curriculum or Denominational Sunday School. It's an informal question. And according to the author of this little book, he makes us aware of the following fact. Number one, he says, the apostasy caused by some Bible class material in the Lord's church must be acknowledged. This curriculum is no longer God-centered, that is, it's no longer objective, but it is child-centered. It is subjective. And then he goes on to say, at least two generations of young people have been influenced by this Bible class material. As a result, non-biblical Bible class material has influenced other issues facing the Lord's church today, such as, he goes on to say, the unity movement, the new hermeneutics, everything in life is worship, etc. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of man. And this man that writes this booklet substantiates the thesis or the statement that he has just said. Because he has gone in through the three main curriculum companies that the Churches of Christ buy their material, which are the Sweet Publishing Company, the Gospel Advocate Publishing, and the 20th Century Christian. And notice what he says after he has evaluated, after he has done a thorough search concerning these curriculums. Not only for children, but also for adults. He comes to the conclusion that Sweet Publication is a reprint of the David C. Cook Publishing Company, which is a Baptist company. He also says that Gospel Advocate Publishing, it's a reprint of the Scripture Press Publishing, which is a Baptist as well. He says the 20th Century Christian is a reprint of the Standard Publishing Company of the Christian Church. And he says that the only thing that these men, that is, the men that own the companies where we get our curriculum from, the only thing that they do is edit the page of the people that were involved in formulating and coming together with the curriculum. And they use their people, and they take away the people that were, well, there are Baptists. And the people that are left there are the people that does the cover. Because he goes on to say that the same cover that these other companies, the denominational companies have, is the same cover that we also get in our Bible class curriculum. So I say this to say that sometimes, you know, we do get curriculum from other places. But that is not the route to take. And if we do take that route, then we need to be careful in order that our children, our young children, our adults, young adults and adults are getting the best education, biblical education possible in order to be able to be strengthened according to the Lord's will. Because if we are not careful, then we are going to lose the church of the Lord. Remember, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, I mean in verse 1 and following, that our battles is not in the battlefield where, you know, we would think that the battle is going to take place. The battles, our battles, is in the minds of people. It is there where they have arguments. It is there where things have been established. And thus, we have to go into their minds with the Word of God. And we have to be able to reason with them. You remember the Apostle Paul? Whenever he went into the synagogues, and you would find this in Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 17, and throughout the places where the Apostle Paul goes into the synagogues, the Apostle Paul doesn't go into the synagogues and say, I am the Apostle Paul of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everybody followed him. This man had to go into the synagogue, and he had to reason with these people, and he had to persuade them concerning the Word of God. And this is what we have to do. I don't care if you're a Bible teacher. I don't care if you're someone teaching the adult Bible class. Whatever you do within a congregation and whatever you do out in the world, you have to reason with people and you have to persuade them concerning the Word of God. Even God told through the prophet Isaiah to the Israelite, come and let us reason together. Remember that? Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. So we notice that this is what we have to do. And if this is what we have to do, then we have to understand that we need to be very careful that what we teach is Bible-based, that what we teach is strictly from the Bible and not our mere opinions. It's so easy for us to be able to get a verse and then formulate our opinions. We need to go to the text. And we need to dig deeper into the text and bring out what it's saying. So having said this, we know that God has established the Lord's church. We know that he did it before the foundations of the world. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 18, you remember there, the Apostle Paul had just finished his first missionary trip. And it just so happened that when he reached Antioch, a congregation where he helped to establish and to build up, if you remember, Acts chapter 11, when he reached his home congregation, the people there were upset. And Paul was so happy because he had just returned from his first missionary trip. He had just established 5 congregations, and the Lord had blessed him richly. But whenever he comes to the congregation, the people there said, you need to go to Jerusalem. There were some brethren there from Jerusalem that came to us, and they told us that we were not safe. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, these brethren that left Jerusalem were people that were teaching that if you are not submissive to the law of Moses, if you are not circumcised, then you are not safe. So Paul goes down to Jerusalem in order to be able to take care of this problem. And when he reaches Jerusalem, the people there told the Apostle Paul, well, you know that the Gentiles are not part of this plan. And Paul had to go back into eternity to be able to make the Jewish people, the Jewish mentality, to be able to understand that, yes, this was in God's plan. God had planned the church from eternity. And not only did God plan the church in eternity, but he also planned the curriculum that was going to be used. So Acts chapter 15 and verse 18 is manifest in this. It says that all of God's works, all of God's plans are known from eternity. And what was the plans of God? The plans of God that every nation was going to be blessed in Jehovah God. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 and following. And that's why the Apostle Paul uses the argument of Abraham in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4. And that's why his argumentation concerning that in the book of Galatians is uplifted as well. Because Paul wanted to make the Jewish mentality understand that yes, God planned the church from eternity. And he involved everybody. Not only the Jewish people. He involved everybody. But also, in heaven said that, The Apostle Paul makes them aware that the curriculum was established as well. So you see, when Jesus Christ comes into the picture, whenever he is born of a woman, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, under the law, and when Jesus Christ begins to make the people aware that the establishment of the Lord's church was near, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, whenever he makes them aware of the fact that it was near, he was also doing his Father's will in order to be able to instruct a group of men that he had chosen, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1 and following, in order for them to be able to understand the curriculum that God had relayed to Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ was only one person, but he had to make sure that these men were taught well, and for them to be able to understand what God wanted in order, or as far as perfecting the saints. So Jesus Christ goes about his business in teaching them. You know, I don't know if you know this or not, but prior to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we notice that the curriculum, and the word curriculum simply means a teaching of courses, a teaching of something. And we know that it is the Word of God. But prior to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we notice that that in itself was described as the will of the Father. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, it is there that Jesus Christ, not all that say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of my Father. You see, the will of the Father had been embedded in the mind of Jesus Christ. He knew that he did not have very much time. John chapter 9 and verse 4 speaks of that. He says, it is necessary, it is imperative that I work day and night in order to be able to fulfill the will of the Father. He knew that he did not have enough time. So when Jesus Christ was baptized, Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, when he was about 30 years old, from that point on, it took him 3 years to be able to train his disciples according to the will of the Father. And the will of the Father, all it is just doctrine. You remember the passage. John chapter 7 and verse 16 and following, when Jesus Christ says that you will know the will of my Father whenever you examine the doctrine that I teach you. Notice what Jesus said there. He uses the word doctrine and the will of the Father to be able to mean the same thing. So the will of the Father was the doctrine, was the teaching, was a curriculum that Jesus Christ wanted to emphasize constantly within the minds of his disciples in order for them to be trained, because these disciples, the apostles, were the ones that he had chosen to be able to train the church. Now we know that the Holy Spirit played a part in this. Because when Jesus Christ presented himself to his disciples in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, as a matter of fact, in John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus Christ makes his disciples aware of the fact that he is no longer going to be with them. But he tells them, do not worry. I'm going to give you a paracleto, a helper, someone that's going to help you. And notice what verse 13 says. Verse 13 says that Jesus Christ tells his disciples that this helper was going to come to them, and that he was going to explain to them, and he was going to help them, that whatever he told them, that they could teach exactly the way that Jesus Christ had taught them. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But this is what Jesus tells his disciples. And of all this training, of all this time, the disciples are now ready. They're ready. And when Jesus Christ was hung on the cross, and when he was buried, he resurrected. And for 40 days, Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 and following, He dwelt among his disciples. And during this time, in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 and following, he gives them the Great Commission. He tells them, go to all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. And teaching them all these things that I have taught you. And I will be with you until the end of time. Did you notice those verses? This is Jesus Christ. And he is giving his disciples a commandment. And he is telling, teaching them. The them in verse 20 are the saints. All things in verse 20 is the curriculum, the will of the Father that Jesus had taught them for 3 years. These men were ready. And although they did not have a congregation development program within their hands, but they had it up here. The Holy Spirit was going to be with them. Everything that was necessary in order to be able to bring up, to mature the Lord's church was already in place. It was in the minds of the disciples. And therefore, Jesus Christ tells them, go. You're ready. Go. So whenever Acts 2 comes around and the church is established, we notice there that from that point on, the will of the Father, the biblical curriculum, the doctrine now becomes the apostle, the doctrine of the apostles. And they remain steadfast in the doctrine of the apostles. Ask the text questions. What is it? What is the doctrine of the apostles? And it will take you back to what we have said. If you follow and you read all the way from Matthew all the way to Acts, it's going to give you that. What is the apostles' doctrine? It is the curriculum that Jesus Christ had established in the mind of his disciples. And now they were ready. And this congregation in Jerusalem was taught a curriculum. They were built up. And later on, we noticed that they had elders. Do you notice the importance of a congregational curriculum? If this was not important, Jesus would not have put such importance in it. But he did. He did. He knew exactly what he had to do, and he did that. He trained his disciples in order to be able to do what he wanted them to do. But you know what he told them as well? He told them to make disciples. To teach them. And this is the same thing that we notice now from Acts on. That the apostles are now trying to teach within the congregation those men that had qualifications of leaders to be able to come up and to do the same thing. You remember the first missionary trip? The apostle Paul that goes out into the region of Galatia. And when they go to each city that they go to and establish congregations, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 21 and following, the apostle Paul once again tells Barnabas, let's return to these cities in order that we may be able to strengthen. The word strengthen there means to be able to build up, to confirm. Now you ask the question, how were they going to build up the disciples? How were they going to be able to bring them to the level that God wanted them to be? Because that building up of the disciples was not something that they had set and say, well, we're going to bring them up to this point. They knew already, the Apostle Paul knew already that they had the awesome task of bringing up, of perfecting the saints within the congregation in order for them to be able from there on to do the same work. So they go back and they strengthen and they establish elders within the congregations. And these elders now have the awesome responsibility to take the baton from that point on. How do I know that this happened? The Apostle Paul trained Timothy a young man that he picked up in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1 and following. He trained Timothy, his beloved son, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, to be able to go out through the congregations and to teach them what the Apostle Paul had been taught by the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13 and following. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to send you Timothy, and he will teach you those things that I have taught him. This man was taught by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and following, be sure and teach faithful men to be able to teach other faithful men in order that they may be able to continue with what? With the curriculum. With what they had received. From the Apostle Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. For this reason I have left you in the city of Ephesus. In order that you may stop. In order that you may shut up those that are preaching false doctrine. But not only did he teach Timothy, he also taught Titus. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, for these reasons I have sent you to Peter, in order that you may correct what's deficient there, to set in order. And you stop and think, what was it that was out of order? You know, the Apostle Paul didn't spend very much time in this place. You remember the first time that he visited there, Acts chapter 27, whenever he was on his way to Rome. And maybe he came back, we don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but didn't spend very much time there. And therefore, maybe the Apostle Paul didn't have the time that he needed in order to be able to strengthen, to build up the saints, to perfect the saints there. And thus he sends a young evangelist by the name of Titus to go and to set in order those things that need taking care of. And I believe that one of them was the curriculum. There was not enough Bible teaching. And these saints were not adequately being nourished. There was malnutrition. And thus, they were not growing to the way that God wanted them to grow. You see, this is what we notice from this point on. And the curriculum that we now read of in Acts chapter 2 and following, it is now called the doctrine of the apostles, but also sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. It talks about the pattern of a sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. It talks about sound doctrine. So this is what we notice within the congregation. God, from eternity, thinking of the church, thinking also of the curriculum that was needed in order to build up his precious church. When it comes to time of establishing the church, it is established. And that which was in God's mind before eternity becomes to develop in the minds of the saints. And some people grow. So what you've been taught in Bible class through the pulpit, it is the will of God. It is what God thought of in eternity for you. To build up your mind. To perfect you. To the point that you can become mature. And I believe that the Apostle Paul says it well in Ephesians chapter 4. That you can come to the unity of the Son, Jesus Christ. That you can come to the knowledge. That you can come to a full-grown man, no longer a child that can be tricked, that can be maneuvered, that can be swayed from one point to another. That you can be able to preach the truth in love. That you can work together with one another. To grow and to love each other. I think Paul says it best there. Now, you might say, well, that is fine and well. And I knew that already. But what are you doing about it? I'm speaking to each elder that is represented here this morning. We have an awesome responsibility. An awesome responsibility. To you and me, we have been told to shepherd the flocks. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. You know what the word shepherd means? It means to feed, to give. But also we have been given the awesome responsibility to oversee. To be able to work out something and to oversee this plan. Naturally, it's not going to come from us. We have received it from God, then we're going to lay it out in a congregation development program. To be able to establish those things that are necessary in order for the saints to grow to maturity. We have an awesome responsibility. For those congregations that do not have elders, preachers, you have an awesome responsibility. Remember Timothy? Remember Titus? They had an awesome responsibility. To be able to help the congregation and lead them to that point where there will be mature men desiring the eldership in order for them to be able to take the baton and continue on with the work of God. God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But the point is, and the question, are we growing? God did not call us. God did not give us the invitation. As Paul says in Thessalonians, God did not give us the invitation to obey his son and to come to church and to listen to the preacher, see how well he speaks. To listen to the elder, see how well he knows his scripture. God has called us from the world to be able to reach a point. And the elder, the deacon, and the minister have been called by God to help you, to equip you to the ministry of the church. And one ministry of the church is to preach and to teach. We need to grow. We need to grow. We need a good, sound Bible curriculum. And I hope that we can go back. For those of us that do not have one, go back and seriously think on establishing a congregation curriculum and making sure that we cover all bases. And I guarantee you, it might take time, and it will take time because we're dealing with human beings. But I guarantee you that in the near future, we will have congregations that will know their Bible. They can quote the scripture. They can give you an answer to any question concerning the Bible. May God bless each one of us. Thank you.